Well, once again, appreciate being here with you all, and pray the Lord will bless this this afternoon's service. And appreciate your prayers. You know, we know that like the message this morning, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and we think of that message, and it's all-encompassing. It's a very big and very large scope of how to look at it. You know, that God sent His Son to die for the world, and it can be very easy to think of it all in generalities and a big picture kind of a deal, but it goes deeper than that even. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So this was, began to be a persecution at Jerusalem, and the saints were scattering and leaving that place. But they had a message. They had the gospel truth, and they took it with them. And so they began to scatter, not only in their bodily person, but they began to scatter the word of God, and they were ministering in the neighboring communities and different places around. And so they went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, the Samaritans, that was like visiting the heathen, you know. I mean, Philip was going and he was ministering the gospel to those in Samaria who were in direct opposition to the Israelites, or the, I don't know, Judaism or whatever. But he went over there and was giving them the word of God. And verse 6 says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, I would imagine that any minister that's going anywhere and was having this sort of success would have been overjoyed, right? I mean, praise God, let's keep with the work, right? Let's preach the gospel, and souls are being saved and delivered, and they're getting a hold of this gospel, and they're allowing it to produce fruit in their lives, and they're changing as a community or as individuals. And so the ministry is being highly successful. Let's go to verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, and that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Hang on a second. I'm thinking of the, I think I've, verse 26, sorry. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And if we were to read further, we would find that, for one, God had told Philip, I want you to leave. You know, this ministry is is just blowing up and people are getting saved and delivered and the gospel's being preached to them. And then it was going on further to say that Peter and John had went there and helped the individuals who were receiving the gospel to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord asked Philip to leave all that. He says, it's time for you to get up and it's time for you to go and go to this next place. And Philip, in obedience to the Lord, just packs up and goes to where the place that God had told him to go. And he finds in this place a man, an Ethiopian man, not even a person of the community, or it wasn't an Israelite, but it was just some individual out in the middle of the desert that God told him to go and to draw near unto him. And so Philip does just that. And when he encounters this man, he finds him that he's been reading the Word of God in his chariot. And in verse 30 it says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou hearest, or what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humility his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way. They came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know, I think about this whole encounter here, and to me it just shows how much God cares about the individual. You know, there was a great work going, and yes, there was a lot of success taking place in that ministry, and people were being saved and delivered, and they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. But even in all that, the Lord saw this eunuch traveling back home in a desert place, trying to understand the Word of God, trying to understand the Scriptures. And the Lord made it a point to send Philip to him just randomly out of nowhere. Go over here and I want you to be in this place. And he meets this man and is able to declare unto him the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the very verse that the man was reading and trying to comprehend and trying to understand, in that very place, he was able to expound unto him Jesus and teach him the way unto, or teach him the way of truth, to teach him the gospel truth. And it's just amazing to me that God cares not just about the masses. Yes, he sent his Son to die for all. And yes, that is a universal gift. And yes, it can be received by anyone or any individual. But the reality is that God sent his Son to die for you. And he sent his Son to die for me. And so you could put your name to that. You could say, God so sent his Son to die for Marvin, that he might be saved or he might be delivered. And he did that for me, and he did it for you, and he did it for this eunuch who just was out in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, who knows where that gospel went from him? You know, that eunuch, obviously, I would say, took it to where he lived and was able to expound it to his family and maybe his relatives, maybe his friends, and those within his community. And the gospel continued to go on and on and on. But what I see in the scriptures over and over again is that God cares about the one. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in and doing big works, you know, for the Lord. And we can think that we're not doing anything until we're doing a big work, you know, or until we have some large project that we're implementing, you know, a large soup kitchen or a large gathering place where we have donations that we're able to give out to hundreds or thousands of people. Or, you know, we're always have a concept of thinking big things, you know, and it's not to say that we can't do that. It's not to say that those aren't important or that it's not necessary, that we shouldn't have a greater vision of things. But I think it's important that we don't lose sight of the one and how valuable that one is and how valuable that encounter that we have in our daily lives. Each day we have encounters that are valuable. And if we're being led by the Spirit, like Philip was, where we can hear the Word of God and the Lord speaking to us in these situations, we might find ourselves being much more involved in the daily lives of the individuals that we run into on a different, on a certain basis, you know, daily basis, I should say. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither do observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here we have Paul and Silas, just going about and doing the will of God, the work of God, their ministry in the gospel. Even this devil-possessed girl was proclaiming the fact that they were teaching them the way of salvation. And maybe she was doing it in a mocking way, I don't know. But whatever it was, Paul was not appreciative of what she was saying and finally told that spirit to come out of her. But think of all of what was going on in their lives. They're serving the Lord, and here now this circumstance comes about where they've got the authorities on them now, and they send them into prison. And they go so far as to throw them in prison, and it says that they beat them and everything else and put them in the jail cell. And this is what happens. So the jailer, after having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Thank the Lord for that. That they were even in all that was going on, that they were beaten and thrust into jail unjustifiably. You know, had no reason to be arrested for the charges that they had put up against them. And yet in all of that, in all the trouble and all the turmoil that was coming against them, they were still able to pray unto the Lord and sing praises unto God in that case. So much so that the prisoners who were around them heard them, and I'm sure took notice of the fact of what they were doing and the fact that they were able to sing and to praise the Lord even in their circumstances. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So a lot of times when people who are in charge of prisoners like this, their life for the life of the prisoner. And so if they lose their charge, their life is on the line. And maybe it would go even further than just their own lives. But this man was afraid because the doors were open. He assumed that the prisoners had fled, and in order to escape whatever punishment he saw coming, he was determined that he was going to take his own life first before they can do anything else to him. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I'm sure he was amazed that they were all there still. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. You know, I think about this story, and obviously, again, you know, they're doing a wonderful work for the Lord. You know, I mean, they're having success. There's obviously people being saved, and this girl is testifying as to how their ministry is prospering, and they're showing different ones the way of salvation. And you know, I think of these men and how they, as a result of doing what God had called them to do, as a result of them walking in faithfulness to the Lord, they found themselves in a prison. They found themselves beaten with many stripes, so much so that I'm sure it was blood coming down on their backs. And they're able to sing praises unto God. To what end, Lord? Right? I mean, I think sometimes we can look at a situation like that. If we find ourselves in a lot of turmoil, a lot of struggle, a lot of fight, and you know, people are maybe witnessing against us or saying, having evil things to say about what we're doing or the work, like in this particular situation, and we can think, for what, Lord? Why? You know, why are we going through all this? Why are you forsaking us? Why are you allowing us to suffer such things like this when we haven't done anything wrong? We haven't done anything against their law. We haven't done anything wrong to any individual. We haven't stole anyone's money. We haven't lied or cheated on anyone. And here we're put into prison, and our hands are in the fetters, and our back has been whipped and beaten. And then we find the jailer, who's miraculously saved, miraculously delivered. How can I be saved, or how can I be delivered? And they give him the gospel, and he's able to receive it, he and all his. It's the one. You went through all that. You went through all the beatings and the imprisonment for the one. You know, I think of sometimes you'll hear people say that Jesus went through all that he went through. And it's easy to think about it when you think about him making the sacrifice for everyone. But it makes it a little more difficult to imagine that he would have done it for you. And the reality is that few partake or few receive the benefit or receive the blessing of what Jesus did. But he would have done it for you, for the relationship that you and he could have. And he allowed the disciples to go through this for him, for the one person, for the one man, the jailer. What must I do to be saved? And he gives him the gospel, and he's able to be delivered. God cares about the one. And He wants us to care about the one. I remember there was a point in my life when I didn't know where my existence was going to go. I didn't know what my future held, I should say, or how my life was going to end up. And it was looking like there was no hope in the sense of a freedom or a deliverance from the place that I was in. I don't know, I was kind of getting a little sad on myself, you know what I mean? I was pouring my heart out to the Lord and asking Him what His desires were and asking Him what it is that He wants to do in my life. And I guess you could say I was consecrating my life to the Lord to the next level, if you will. And I don't know, I was just pouring my heart out to the Lord and I felt like the Lord was speaking to my heart, and He was saying, Marvin, if I desired for you to stay right where you are, would you do it? Essentially, you know, we're thinking of our future. We're thinking of, you know, obviously I wanted to be all that the Lord would have me to be, you know. And He said, would you do it? Would you stay here if it was my desire to have you stay here? And it was really hard for me to say yes to that. It was really, I mean, it was a battle in my heart, because I don't know about you all, but when I come into a situation like that and the Lord's presenting something to me like that, it feels like if I say yes, that's what He's going to allow happen. It feels like if I say yes to this, then He's going to make me stay here. And I'm going to have to stay here the rest of my life, you know. But at the same time, I have to remember that He saved my soul. He delivered me. I owe my life to Him. I owe my everything to Him. He is the whole reason why I have purpose or meaning in life. And so, I owe Him all. And so in a struggle and in a fight and as tearing my heart out to say it, but I said, yes, Lord, if You want me to stay here and to have my service to You be in this place, then yes, I'm willing to do that. And it was almost like it was like a pivotal point of where it was going to go, you know. But then He asked me, would you do it for one? You know, I mean, I don't know. I really don't think it's about pride. I don't think it's about being self-centered or anything like that. I really believe that all of us want the most out of our lives. You know what I mean? And we want our lives to mean as much as possible. And so a person would desire to have a flourishing ministry, maybe like Philip, where souls are being saved and people are being fed. And you could use this chapel, for example. Obviously, the people here would love for the community to come pour it in here and filling all these benches up, you know. And having a full house and there's people being saved and there's people being delivered and the work is going forward and it's prospering and it's just a wonderful thing. But will you do it for one? Is it still as important? Is it still worth it? Paul and Silas, you know, had the Lord told them, look, you're going to go into the jail. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be bound. You're going to be suffering in there. And it's going to be for one. Are you willing to go? And so that's kind of what the Lord brought to my mind. Is if you're willing, are you willing to do it for one? And I thought about it and I was praying and I was thinking about how the Lord had come to save my soul. And how He would have done it, personal to me, for me. And I thought, you know, Lord, you did it for me. Yes, of course, I can do it for one. And if that's what it takes, if that's what it's needful, or that's what you want to do, and that's how you want to use me, then yes, Lord, let's do it for the one. And I can't explain to you how that just kind of washed over me. It was kind of like like the Spirit was just washed over me. You know, to be able to release that, to be able to consecrate to that. And it was not a lip service. It was not back of my head me saying I'll do it, but I'm not really doing it. God knows our hearts. He can see our hearts, and there's no hiding that from Him. And so you're going to be real with God. And I was able to be in a point where I was real with Him enough to be able to say, yes, Lord. Not by my own power, not by my own strength, not my ability, or it had nothing to do with, you know, my spirituality or anything like that. It was just the Lord and I, and it was a place where I needed to be in my heart and in my spirit before God to be willing to say this and to be willing to mean it. And the Lord helped me in that moment to value the one soul. He finds me valuable. He found my soul to be valuable. And I believe I need to have a mindset of the value of the one soul. And they all matter. They all matter to God, and they all need to matter to me. And there's one souls, if you will, if you want to say it that way. Every one of us is in contact with the soul at one point or time throughout our day, usually. One soul. You know, I think of you can look at it just in your children if you wanted to. You know, you got one or two or three, and in our case, you've got four little souls there that matter a great deal to God. And they matter to me. And they're valuable. And if that is your ministry, if that is what the Lord does to use you, is for their souls, then amen to that. It's valuable, it's meaningful. The Lord cares about the one. Let's go to John chapter 4. John 4 and 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why did he have to go through Samaria? They say that there was a way around Samaria. Maybe it was a longer way or whatever. And a lot of the times the Jews would take that longer route rather than go through Samaria because they were so much at odds with one another. But yet it says that Jesus must go through Samaria. And if we were to read further, we would find that this is the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? That so many people are familiar with, and that he goes to the well and he says, give me a drink. And she says, she was surprised that he would even ask her to give him a drink. And they got into this conversation. He said, well, if you'd have asked of me, I would have gave you living waters. And they got into this whole conversation that turned out to be a huge impact in the Samaritan place where they were at, where she went and she testified, is not this the Messiah who told me everything I had ever done? But the point of it is that Jesus must go through Samaria in order to have this encounter or this contact with this one individual this woman who was not of note, was not a prominent individual. She wasn't a leader of the community. If anything, she was more of an outcast of the community, or more of one that was considered to be of the baser sort, if you will. And yet Jesus makes a specific point to go through Samaria that he might have this encounter with this woman. And it just gives us a little of the idea of the value of one person. You know, I really do think that we can get so caught up in that God is dealing with the whole world and all of the individuals and all the people, and he cares about everybody, and forget the idea that he cares about us individually, and that he considers us very important. And those little things that we have going on in our lives that maybe we think are insignificant or not important enough to bring it to the Lord. You know, I didn't really get enough sleep last night, or, you know what I mean? And being able to pray to the Lord about that and how it makes me feel and how it makes my day a struggle. And now everything seems to be a fight, and we can get it into our heads that we don't pray about something like that, or we don't ask God about it, or we don't communicate with him about those things because they're not important enough. They're not big enough. It's not very large in the whole scheme of things, if you will. Why would God take so much? Why would he take time to talk to me about how much sleep I got? Right? But it's all very important to God. Because our attitude about how much sleep we have could grow into something very big on our personal level for us. We can allow that thing to fester and to grow, and we can start getting into a little bitterness in our minds, and we can start getting upset with that baby that kept us up all night, or we could, you could go a lot of different ways with that. And it could create problems in our own selves, in our spirituality, in our relationship with God. And so, yes, it's very important to him. All these little things that we go through on a daily basis that could potentially lead us along the wrong path are very important to God. And he cares about us individually. And I think it's important for us to know that. I think it's important for us to realize that God cares about me and not just the masses. I got one more individual, Luke chapter 8. And I'm sure there's plenty of more examples of where Jesus made a specific effort for one individual, and it's published for us all to read and to gain insight and understanding. In Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to see Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were, departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. So here we have Jesus that went to this place, country of the Gadarenes, it says, which is over against Galilee. And he's going there to do his ministry, I'm sure. They were traveling all around and preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And so here he comes to this place. And he runs into this man, this encounter, if you will. And I do not believe that this was by accident. I don't believe that Jesus showed up here and it was just a random deal. And this guy shows up accidentally out of nowhere and this whole encounter took place. But I think it was just as much like the encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, that he must go through Samaria. And I believe that he must go to the country of the Gadareans here. Or he must have this encounter with this man that was in the tombs. And who is this man? You know what I mean? Why is it that Jesus... It's not like Jesus is going to go see the king of the land. You know what I mean? It's not like Jesus is going to go see Caesar, or he's going to go see Herod, or one of the prominent individuals of the nation and have a talk with them about their kingdom and about what's going on in their community. But this man was, I mean, nobody wanted to be around him. He was locked away out in the nowhere in the tombs, and they tried to contain him. They tried to put chains on him, but nobody could contain him. He was a wild person. And Jesus went out to see him. Jesus went out and had an encounter with him. This man was valuable in the eyes of Jesus. And I don't know about us, and I can guarantee you there's a lot of people out there that if they saw a man like this, wild like this, crazy like this, can't hardly contain him, can't hardly have a conversation with him, is not in his right mind, they're walking on the other side of the road. They're trying to stay away from him, as far away from him as possible. And Jesus goes and has an encounter with him. Jesus cares about the one. Even the one that is the least of the least. The one that nobody else wants to be around. No one else seems to really care about. God cares about them. And I personally believe that what the Lord was able to do in this man, it says that he was clothed and in his right mind. That was a huge testimony. The people of the land that was there knew about that man. They knew everything about the man. They knew exactly how he was, and it scared them so bad that this man is in his right mind. This is crazy. They probably thought Jesus was a devil or something, that he was able to command the devils to come out of this man. And so they were afraid of Jesus and asked him to leave and depart out of his place. And this man, I don't know, we talked about it at Sunday school this morning, but I don't know how many people Jesus told them, come and follow me. He told them, go sell your things, go do, you know, get your affairs or whatever in order at home, but I want you to drop everything and I want you to come follow me. He told multiple people that. I believe Brother Rodney said maybe three people at least, and I don't know. But this man said, Lord, let me come with you. Jesus didn't ask him to come. Jesus didn't say, hey, come follow me. You would have thought he would have. Right? You think that's just the message Jesus tells everybody, right? Come follow me, right? This man said, Lord, let me come with you. And Jesus said, no. She said, no, I don't want you to come with me. Was it because of who he was? Was it because of the lifestyle that he had? Or was it because Jesus was worried about him? Or was, you know, he was a wild man, and maybe he's going to be wild again? Or, you know, did Jesus not want him with them because of the stigma that was around him? No, I don't believe that. No, he said in verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto you. He said, you're more valuable to me here. I want you to go back to your house. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows how you were and what your past was like and all of this. And they know that you're a wild man. I want them to see you. I want them to see you every day. I want them to see your life and how you've changed and how a miracle's been done in your life. And I want them to know that you're not the same person that you were before, and that God has done something in your life and that He's made a change in you. I want you to go back, he says. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. That one man, that one individual went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that the impact of his testimony back home, wherever he was a huge impact. And I can't remember where it was at, but I believe that it says that Jesus went back to that area. And they were ready. They were ready to receive him. They were ready to hear about Jesus. And they were ready to hear his word. So they were no longer trying to push him out and saying, hey, go on, get out of here. But when he returned, when he came back again, they were ready to receive him. They were ready to receive the word of God because of this encounter and because of this one man. And so may the Lord help us to remember that one person or that one individual or that one child, whatever it might be, matters. And it can be a big difference in the lives of many people if we can just be faithful to the one. If we could just be faithful to the few, the Lord can do miraculous things and bring about a wonderful result by our obedience to Him and being faithful to the one. The Lord has proven it to us that it matters to Him, and I think it ought to matter to us. Luke 15. Luke 15 and 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so the angels are singing and rejoicing when one individual repents and turns their life and their hearts over to God. And we can rejoice that way too. I'm thankful that God saw my soul to be valuable and that He reached me down as an individual and gave me the time and the attention and, you know, cared enough about me to work with me as an individual. And I know that He cares about everyone else in that same way, in that personal way that He cares about you. Not just, I know that He cares about the church, or not just, I know He cares about the saints, or, you know, not just, I know that He cares about the world, but He cares about you today. And I pray that the Lord would help us to remember that He's not too busy for us. but He cares about us. And I pray that the Lord would help us to care about everyone in a similar way.